the Lord, who clearly works, and I can see it, is in this selection of books that he gets given. It's really amazing. A lot of times I'll be reading books that I just buy them because I'm interested in them, and then I find that there's this theme running through them that seem like they're completely unrelated books, and yet there's the same thing in them. And so the thing that it seemed like the Lord was wanting me to talk about today was witnessing, sharing our faith, especially with people of Tim's age. Everybody say hi to Tim, new guy in class. Tim and I have become good friends, and I think about him a lot of times when I'm writing this stuff, because he is the one we're supposed to be talking to right now about our faith. And so, how do we do that? And I thought it would be interesting to start talking about witnessing. We call it witnessing. I kind of hate that word. Sharing our faith, sharing our life. What's a better way to say it? How do we do that? How do we do it in a way that honors God, that's honest, that's truthful, and doesn't just come off as awkward and goofy like it does a lot of times when we try to talk about our faith? We thought I'd talk about why do we want to...
What does the Bible say about sharing our faith? What are we supposed to do here? Let's look at Matthew 28:19. This was Jesus right at the end of the book of Matthew. Therefore, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I commanded you. So that's the Great Commission right there. The Great Commission is we're not supposed to just live our faith, we're supposed to share it. Okay? But here's a question. We call this the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? What is it good news about? And make an application out of that, Mara. What does that mean to you? Or what should it mean to us? Is that it? Okay, tell me why. Good.
You know, Ross, if you look at that verse,
Nancy.
You know, it's go and teach, right?
Uh-huh.
You're going to teach, you're going to baptize them.
Mm-hmm.
That if they're baptized, they may already believe. That doesn't necessarily, the verse to me don't speak to unbelievers.
Okay, but it does say, therefore, go and teach all nations.
Okay, so
if there's a better verse for the Great Commission, pretend that I have it up there. Okay.
We all know what we need to do.
Yes, we do. Okay, does anybody want to add to what Mara said?
Salvation?
Lee.
What is the word for teach? Is translatable into another word also?
In this passage?
Context.
I don't know.
Yeah, I like to look at different translations there, because sometimes they shed better light than others.
People who aren't believers would say, well, Jim, were you going to say something?
Salvation.
Uh-huh.
That's what it means.
The good news. And what are we being saved from, and what are we being saved to?
From hell to heaven.
Okay. This brings up a very interesting question, and we're going to get into it a little bit later. Should the emphasis in our mind and in how we witness to other people, when we talk about the benefits of being a Christian, should we be talking about the afterlife, or should we be talking about this life?
I think it's probably been the focus of the last, but the people I talk to out there, they have no concept of heaven or hell. It doesn't mean anything.
Yes, I agree. And that's one place where we're going to go. Because a lot of times you can say two different things, and they're both the truth. They're both truthful. They're both biblical. Tim?
Also, I found when talking to people my age who are non-believers, getting into afterlife and heaven and hell, it's tough explaining, like you guys are saying, defining what hell is and what heaven is. And then they start wondering, like, why would I want to believe in your God if he wants me to go to hell if I don't believe him? That doesn't sound like a very appealing religion. But I found just the afterlife, that whole topic is really tough to start on.
Good.
I think it leaves silent something that's really been the focus of the Bible since the first book. That God is wanting to bring us to relationship. And the whole thing about going to heaven, people think of it almost in a material sense. But what it's really about is the relationship with our Creator God being restored, being able to be restored. We can make, again, a connection to the Lord that will last for eternity, and that's the joy of heaven. It is this vastly superior, incredible being and lack of emotion, source of all love, wants us to be in a full relationship with him. It requires recognizing who he is, because, you know, I couldn't relate to being if I didn't know who he was. So you can't really relate to God without recognizing who he is. But also, you know, your sin breaks that. Your sin nature breaks that. And Jesus made that forgiveness. He made it easy, because before Christ, you had instances like Job, where God spoke directly and through experience of people, just as he still does. But Jesus put that in crystal terms for us. Come to that relationship.
No, that's really good. And part of the reason I'm wanting to do this is from, this is sort of a reflection of a lot of things that I'm thinking through differently from the way I was taught these things. And to me, you know, what you're talking about, Tim, you know, how do you talk about the afterlife? What you're saying is really good. The way that I have come to think about this is that heaven, we have a choice here on earth. Part of the purpose of being here is for everyone to choose to be with God or to choose to not be with God. It's a free will choice that God gives everyone. Very differently, in different ways, but it's a choice that he gives everyone. And if we choose to be with God, when we die, we get to be with God. If we choose to lead our own life and not be with God, we wind up in a place where he is completely, totally absent. And I think, to me, that's the best way I can say it, that people sort of get it, without it sounding like some, you know, fiery, torturous place. We don't know what it's going to be like, but we can say that God isn't there. And it's the most insignificant place anywhere. Nothing that happens there will matter. And that frightens me. That's the most horrible thing I can imagine. Yeah.
A good thing to bring to mind people is their character and the nature of their creator. You know, you point out there at the stars, maybe that guy's got a beautiful woman with him. Well, where did that woman come from? She was created as you were. Now, how would you like to walk with that creator?
Yeah, that's a good way of putting it.
Over your kid, or look in the mirror.
When we can, that's one of my emphases here, is when we can make it relational, when we can make it about relationships, which is the Bible is full of, that's what we want to do. Hang on. Yeah, go ahead.
Our dad had this concept of levels of heaven and levels of hell. And God is in the middle of one, and there's a line where heaven ends and hell starts. And the closer you are to God now, the closer you'll be to him in heaven. you'll be no closer to Him in heaven than you are in your life. That's why we live our life the way we do. I don't know if I agree with this, but I'm just asking on the concept of number five. So we get as close to Him now, we'll be closer to Him in heaven. But the definition of hell is your back is turned to heaven. You can hear it, you can feel the heat on your back, but all you see is darkness. You can hear what you're missing, and you can never turn.
You know, it's a, I think that when you say what, shouldn't there be punishment in hell? I can't imagine a worse punishment than total absence of God and complete insignificance.
And knowing it.
What possible worse thing could happen to somebody? John?
I agree with you in witnessing that relationship is probably the number one emphasis in witnessing the people. And what that means for your personal ramifications. You're dealing with guilt, insecurity, all ties in with that. However, we, and I've heard talk on that, the love part, relationship partner myself. But we have to be careful about avoiding the issue of hell. Christ taught more about hell than he did heaven. And we dare not ignore Christ's example. But with that said, I understand the relationship and I think should be emphasized itself. Hell should not be ignored.
No, and I agree. And part of all of this is trying to find humbly in the Lord a balance and a way to approach people that is truthful, but is
no compromise. Is a very good. People say, "Well, I won't mind being separated from God." I say, "Wait a minute. There won't be any love. There won't be any kindness. There won't be any thoughtfulness or anything."
Right.
Those things. Those all come from God.
Yeah.
It'll be a total absence of all the positive, and there will only be the presence of all the negative.
That's good.
God can't force himself on you. So if you say, "God, be away from me for eternity," he grants you your wish. And you get what you ask.
That's right.
You know, so.
Yeah, that's good.
Maybe there's no other people there, too. I mean, that you.
In other words, you're completely alone. That's possible. Imagine that.
When we have this conversation, the personal verse that always comes to my mind, obviously, is Jesus saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anybody opens the door, I will fellowship with him and he with me." You know, Jesus is a gentleman. He knocks on the heart of every single person's door, you know, both him and the Holy Spirit trying to draw people to open that door and to enter. And the people that, you know, notice a lot of people not only don't open the door, they bolt it, you know, get smart with a gazillion locks because they don't want them in.
Right.
And if they've made that choice, if they've made that choice here on earth, they're not going to keep that choice. They're not going to change their mind. They're not going to say, "I'll wake up one day and say, oh, gee whiz, I really want to be with Jesus," when they've already had 25 padlocks on the door, you know?
That's right. Mara, and then I'm going to go on.
One of the, like when we studied in the critical thinking course about worldview, I mean, everyone, and the Bible says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. So one of the big questions of life, is there a heaven, is there a God that exists, and is there a heaven and a hell? That is what every person in the world, whether they want to, and like we say, when they're youth and they're youth, or they want to ignore it, that is always inside of us. Now, you don't have to preach fire and brimstone, you preach what God did, you preach all the things that they say. But also, God is omnipresent. He's in hell, not in hell, but he's omnipresent. So I don't know if he's not overlooking hell. Those people can't reach him. And also, you're not alone. It was something you said that was very interesting. You're down in this place where there's reprobates. So you've got Hitler down there, you've got Pol Pot and Stalin, and there's no restriction because God and the Holy Spirit are not restricting your dealings. So if you're going to be dealing down there with these kind of people, including yourself, you put yourself there, that's what it's going to be. I don't know how a fire brimstone or whatever, but it's not going to be fun. And there will not be the hope or the presence or the getting back to reconciling with God.
That's where the insignificance comes from. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Go ahead.
I didn't have a different take. I think
that's good, Mark.
Yeah. Hell is the absence of all relationships.
That may be.
The hope of never having a relationship. We're there in darkness.
Hell is going to be characterized by its absence of things that we love. I think that that's fair to say. Okay.
Where we get the pyramid stuff from?
No, I wasn't planning on hanging out on that topic. So I have a question now. The Great Commission, at the very end of Jesus' life, he says, go out and preach the gospel to every living creature. He says, go teach all nations, okay? Some people have said it was almost like he forgot that while he was teaching, and he sort of tacked it on at the end right there before he rose. So, is the idea of the sharing of our faith, is that an Old Testament idea? Here's my question to you. What is the earliest reference you can think of in the Bible to believers sharing their faith?
Maybe Noah?
It depends on sharing by the sword.
No. Voluntarily. Witnessing.
Well, you could witness with a sword.
Sharing your faith. No, in a way, in the biblical way, not the Muslim one.
Well, maybe Noah, because Noah preached to him for something like 20 years.
Right.
Or 100 years.
Yeah, 100 years.
Okay.
Jonah, I don't know when he was.
Jonah, you can go back further from Jonah.
Job, really?
Job is good. Here's the one that I want to go to. The Abrahamic covenant before the law. Abraham, listen to this. I've read this 1,000 times and I didn't see this. And Jehovah said to Abram, go out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house into a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. This is a promise, what he's going to do for Abram, later Abraham, correct? Okay. And I will bless you and make your name great. He's still telling him what he's going to do for him. And you shall be a blessing. Interesting. God is saying to Abraham, he is going to be a blessing to other people. How's he going to do that? And I will bless those that bless you and curse the one that curses you. And in you shall all families or nations of the earth be blessed. There it is, right at the beginning, the first 12th chapter of the Bible. Not talking about just the Jews. He's talking about all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through Abraham. So there it is, the idea that our faith is not just for the Jews. Our faith is to be spread across the whole world. So when Jesus said, go preach the gospel, it was a continuation of this idea that even at that time was 2,000 years old. Now it's 4,000 years old. So we're a part of a really old tradition in saying, go spread the gospel.
Yes.
We're going to get to that because I think we have a really narrow view of what sharing the gospel means. I think it means share in any way that people hear. Mara?
Today, or even talk to them, they don't, they say, we don't proselytize. We don't, you know, they're very strict about that, and they don't go like Christians in proselytizing. You know, if you want to join, you can join. And
Okay, then that brings up a really good question. For people who look at us as Christians and say, why are you doing this? What right do you have to proselytize your faith? Why can't you just let people believe whatever they want to believe? How can we answer that, John?
Say, if I see a man unwittingly, unintentionally, going over a physical cliff, I am going to warn that person. I didn't. I'd be incredibly evil and unloving. Or if I see a person depending on a fake cure for cancer, and they're putting a whole existence, earthly system, on that cure, and I know it's fake, I would be very evil not to at least warn him that it's fake. Same thing, there are spiritual cliffs and false spiritual cures. And therefore, if we don't prosper, if we don't go out and warn people and also share the good news, the positive stuff, we would be very unloving, very selfish, and self-centered. So that's why we prosper, to care about our fellow people.
That's good. Scott?
The way you and I were raised, we were raised to get as many people in the world to be Christians because of the verse that says, once all the nations are, we have believers in all nations, the Lord will come back.
Right.
So we are trying to hasten the return of our Lord. I think that's
why. Why do you?
That motivation.
Why do you? Okay. So your two answers were very different. John, your answer was very pragmatic. It was a good analogy, I would think, would be if you try to eat healthy and treat your body right, and somebody says, what difference does it make what I do? You don't just say to them, okay, believe what you want. You try to argue with them. You try to convince them. Right. I mean, we call it the good news. If we really believe it's good news, why would we not share it?
Right.
Your answer is more of a biblical answer.
I'm saying I've met, not in this generation, so much the generation we grew up in, saying we've got to get the word out so we'll go to come back soon.
Right.
That was their main motivation. It wasn't to save people. It was to bring them.
Now, why are we in a hurry?
Well, I think we share our faith in them because we love the Lord and because we want to obey him. And he made us ambassadors so that we would go out and share the good news and offer salvation to whoever he directs us.
Yeah, to me the answer to this question is, why would I not? We all share things that we're excited about, that we believe in, that we think are truthful, that are foundational, that excite us, that help us. Why? This is all of that in the most extreme possible way. Why would we not share that? Ted?
On the sharing business, if you recall in the Bible, there were some lepers, I think, in a town with the Jews when Jerusalem was under a big siege. And they were starving to death in Jerusalem. And a prophet said, well, tomorrow this time, you know, you can buy your food for a penny. And no one would believe it. And the three lepers left the town and went toward the enemy camp to surrender. And all the enemy was gone. And they were under siege by, you know, like 500,000 people. So they left all their food and supplies. And at first, the three lepers went around gathering up the gold. Pretty soon, all your pockets are full and your mules all filled up. You can't even walk because there's so much gold. And you look, and as far as you can see, it's enemy tents. And food and everything. They said, it's a great sin if we sit here doing nothing. Let's go back and tell the king. And they did, and the king sent out a small party to find it. Yeah, the enemy had abandoned their camp because God drove them on. And lo and behold, the grain was plentiful, everything worked out great. But these three lepers knew it was a sin for them to keep their mouth shut. And that's a biblical account. I can't remember who the king was, but I remember the event of the lepers.
Yeah, I don't remember that story, but good, thank you. Okay, let's look at you.
Oh, I was just going to say, so why should we? So faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. So, and above that, it talks about how beautiful our faith is, who brings the news up their faith. In other words, that's how people come on the scriptures.
Good, good. Okay, Carol?
Isn't the best news you can tell me?
It truly is, yeah. To me, that's the best answer. If we adopt a defensive posture when we're asked that question, what right do you have to do this? We've lost it. We can turn it right around and say, look, you talk about things that you're excited about that are meaningful to you, that you believe in. This is all of that in the extreme. Why would you think I wouldn't talk about it?
So you're doing it now.
If you're hearing the cancer sin, which eats at you, is when you accept the Lord and you have his forgiveness, you have to share.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And people respond to that because they're already in hell on this life without having his forgiveness and having the Holy Spirit. You have a let come of the sin that you kill. And it's too heavy. People can't deal with it. The drugs, alcohol, whatever it is. And people respond to that. Especially when you have something extreme is in the gutter, lying there, and you spend
it's the most powerful message. By the way, I need to say this. Last time I taught, I intended to take more than one class period to teach it. I failed to say that. And everybody was at the very last minute, we'll get to it. Okay, well, I'm going to say now, I may not finish this, and I'm teaching next week. So if we don't finish this today, we will have more next week. Yes?
So then that brings to mind hearing this that some of the sacraments can be shared. And sometimes you think about going to the church, especially like confession, and you look in the church history and say, wow. Sometimes the confession is a very, very private thing when you're in church. And a lot of things are very private. You don't want to say anything to anybody. But sometimes, when we're in the world, there is a chance for us to confess something. Like, I had a hard time with that, too. But at least, being real about it. And then maybe people can say, oh, maybe this is true, though. You know, these guys, they've had some problem with whatever.
Paul says, confess your sins one to another. What kind of relationship are we supposed to have with each other where we're comfortable enough to do that? It's very powerful. I want to go to a couple of more verses that I found in the Old Testament. There's actually over 300 passages in the Old Testament to talk about God being a God for more than the Jewish nation, and that we're supposed to be out there talking about it. In Psalm 67, this is so powerful. May God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine on us, so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples thank you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the peoples righteously and govern the nations on earth. This is 1,500 years before Jesus. And we're already talking about the nations being blessed and knowing God and having salvation. Isaiah 49:6, and he said, it is but a little thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you for a light to the nations, to be my salvation to the end of the earth. Wow, I get chills reading that. That's very cool. Mara?
I think something I forget, and I don't know if anyone else does, is that God is, the Holy Spirit is living, Jesus is living his life through us. And I think we should be more aware of that. So he came and talked the good news and did it all. And so we're supposed to be his feet and mouth here.
That's right. That's exactly right. We are his body on earth.
We talk about the good news, And I think I forget that a lot. I have to, when I'm praying, I have to make myself aware that Jesus is living through me. That's heavy.
That's a very heavy responsibility,
yeah.
But he really expects us to be his hands and feet,
yeah,
and mouth on earth. Like, wow, I'm not up to that.
Yeah.
But he tells us to do that. And I just thought of this, Mara. One thing you might think about doing
with people, with, you know, when you're out there at the promenade and you're talking to Jewish people about, and they say, well, we don't proselytize, maybe get a hold of some of these verses like this and say, well, why aren't you? Your scriptures tell you to. There's a lot of them. Okay. Does the Bible give us any guidelines or examples of how to do this, of how to share our faith? Who can think of something? Dan?
Yes, 1 Peter, he tells us to be nice to
people. Is the word nice in the Bible?
I forgot that verse, but I always use that for the hope that is in you.
Kind and nice are different things. I think we're supposed to be kind.
The verse he's trying to quote is to be always ready, equipped with the law, be ready to share the hope that's within you. And the other one that goes with that, obviously, would be what Paul said, to make sure that we speak the truth in the love. A lot of times as Christians, I see where there's a lot of truth and no love, less concerning the law. I say the other way, where there's lots of love and no truth, and so the person never hears the message. So it's a fine line.
It is. It's like a lot of things in the Christian walk. Finding the balance is the hardest thing. Lee?
Tells us, and I may be pulling out of context, but to be as gentle as a lamb, but clever as a fox.
Good. Good.
And that verse that Dan mentioned about, you know, it presupposes a question coming from the person at some point. And it seems like the most efficient way is to get them and to start talking and, you know, ask them a question, return a question. Because some people are so far out there, get in the ballpark before you can do anything. And it's just, you know, I've got to listen to them for 10 minutes or 20 minutes even. You know, I mean, at some point, they're going to, hopefully the Spirit of God is, you know,
show me a door. Think of you.
Good. Thank you.
The 1 Peter 3:15 that people are dancing around talks about gentleness and respect, which are more than just being nice. There's two different features to that. You can spend the whole morning just talking about what does it mean to be gentle with somebody, what does it mean to respect them. But those are the two terms that describe one way of approaching people, one way of defending our faith.
Why don't you take 1 minute and tell me what you think being gentle and respectful means in that context?
Let's start with gentleness. Gentleness means I'm not approaching somebody or engaging them in a way that's hostile or that makes them feel like I'm angry at them or superior to them.
Or judging them.
Correct. That I'm just taking it in a gentle way, talking to them and listening to them. Spending more time listening actually than talking. And the second part of it, respect means I realize they're coming at this from a different worldview, and they can't necessarily even understand it. So I have to respect that they have ideas and they hold values that are incommensurate with mine. And I have to start with where they are and respect that and realize that they have minds, they're smart, they're not necessarily stupid just because they have a different belief. So if I go in approaching it, recognizing that gentleness means I'm not angry at them, even if they say things that might inspire anger. Respecting that they have minds, that they're worthy of being listened to. That is the beginning of the process of communicating your faith and communicating why you accept Christ.
In churches that you were raised in, that you were brought up in, is that statement antithetical to what you were taught?
Well, the only church I was brought up in is here, because I came to Christ later in life. But no, it is not antithetical. Although it is not practiced that way, I often see, particularly among apologists, and I do have a lot of experience dealing with apologists of various kinds, that many who come to Christ and then become apologists because it brought them to Christ, become kind of hostile and arrogant and pushy and come across as condescending, neither of which is kind or respectful.
Or loving.
Or loving.
Yeah, very good.
Yeah.
Thank you, Mark. Scott?
I think we need to add to that patience. We do not need to, we don't need to know right then that the person's going to convert. It may take them 20 years to convert after we have that conversation.
Mm-hmm.
All we have to do is go as far as the Lord says and let them be. Because the Lord will grab them when the Lord grabs them.
That's right.
But so many people want that conversion. They want that gem in their crown that I saved that person.
So there's a little ego involved in it.
A little.
I think if you look at all of the examples during Christ's ministry of how you responded, and you responded in very kind ways, that the Lord sometimes demanded that people can't demand. And other times he ended up really getting people upset. But I think what's consistent in the way that Christ responded to each person is that being God, he knew their hearts. We can pray and have God act through us. And if God's acting through us, then it's good. And if we've got kind of blockage that God's not acting through us, it's not as likely as maybe share some information. So I think that's why we need to approach it being respectful and when we approach people. Because we're not Christ, and we'll not have that ability to read someone's heart and speak exactly what's necessary for them today. It may be a rebuke because their day of coming to the Lord isn't for 20 years. And this is something that they're given that shakes them a lot. They get them upset and say, hey, they're not coming to the Lord. But the information does have a seed. And that's what Christ was doing during his ministry. A lot of the people that got very upset by what he shared. That was the right thing because God knew the timing of all of the events to come. But only Christ knows that heart. And so only if you're beckoning for Christ to act through you or come out right, and you don't have the ability to read it and make some bold play, that's the solution. You can't do it.
That's very good what you're saying. It brings to mind that even though we can't know people's hearts, we can know what we see of them. And we can often know enough to respond differently to different people. Our response, our outreach, should be like Christ in the sense that he treated everyone differently and tried to tune his message to the person. Now, you can't go too far out of bounds with that. You don't want to be unbiblical in what you say. But if one person is really excited about changes that might happen in this life, then that's what you want to talk to them about. If someone else is concerned with the afterlife, then that's where you can start with. It's different for different people. Gloria, you've had your hand up for a while.
I love the thing where Jesus talks to the woman at the well, because he just went over and he positioned himself. He sat down and he said, hey, can you get me some water? And I remember reading just a little bit of this one book earlier in my Christian walk, and I was like, Lord, what's happening? I'm not able to share my faith as much anymore. And the whole gist of this book is that within 2 years of becoming a Christian, most Christians have weeded out from like 90% of their non-Christian friends, and they go to church with their Christian friends. They go places with their Christian friends. They go to Christian concerts, Christian business, Christian, and then look at us. What, we got up, we came to church, we're going to go to a Christian funeral, this and that and the other thing. So when I think about Jesus, he specifically went over, and the disciples didn't want him to go over and talk to that woman. So it's like, remember to position yourself in places where there are no Christians and just start stupid conversations. I'm like, those are really bad shoes. My husband gets some crazy shoes like that. And you just start a stupid conversation and get to know people.
You know, that's excellent, because the woman at the well story, I was going to bring this up later, but there are a couple of things in there that are very subtle but very powerful. Look at what Jesus did. He put himself in a position of needing something from her. He asked her for water. So he put himself, you could, in one sense, you could say an equal position. In another sense, you could even say a subservient position. So often when we try to talk about the Lord, we adopt this superior, I know the answer attitude. That is not Jesus' way of doing it. He went to her, he said, would you draw me some water? He put himself in a position of being vulnerable to her. That's what we need to be willing to do. One of the things we need to be willing to do.
Our Bible study recently went through a book. This book is available in the foyer of the church. And it has an interesting name. It's called God's Space. Mm-hmm. And it's all about creating a space where people can be comfortable about talking about God's things. And it's like you say, it's meeting them where they're at.
Yeah, very good. Okay. Ed?
Another pickup on Gloria's comment. You may only have a 10-second comment you can make with a person in line in a grocery store or at a gas station when you're gassing up your car talking to another person, or you may have 5 minutes. You may have an acquaintance or friend, or you may have an hour to talk to someone. You can get a comment about the good Lord, what a beautiful day this is that the Lord has made. Look at that beautiful sky. What a great car you have.
And see if they pick up on it.
Right. You can do something with 10 seconds.
Yeah.
Like, you know, could you please give me a glass of water? I was in Disneyland. I had someone give me a glass of water. Gee, thank you. What a kind deal. You know?
Yeah.
God bless you.
Yes. See. Scott, that's good.
You were talking about, you know, the time delay for Jesus' own half brother didn't believe in after Jesus died.
Right.
Yeah.
God would tell you a lot about families, doesn't it?
Yeah. All right. The answer to my question, one of the answers that I talked about, I asked this about 10 minutes ago now, was what are some good biblical examples of how to, the practical parts about how to evangelize, is Paul's Mars Hill speech. And I want to read that whole set of verses, but I'm not going to do it today. I'm going to do it next week, because I just feel like I'm supposed to skip that and go to, for the last 15 minutes that we have, something else. So let me get there. Okay. I have made up a list here of sort of opposites. The one on the left, you could call it Ross's upbringing. Maybe our upbringing. The one on the right is sort of a new way to think about it. Okay, so what I want to do is just put these words up on the screen and have some conversations about these. I was raised that when you witness, you talk about, you put logical facts together and make an argument for the existence of God, that Jesus was God, and that was going to convince people to invite him in. And for many people, it worked. For many people, it still works. But it's a narrow way of looking at it. For many, many people, it doesn't work. It will not work. In this class, in Hugh Ross's Paradox class, that's sort of the emphasis that we have. And it's a fabulous way of evangelizing, but it is not the only way. And what I'm hoping to do here this morning is bring up some other ways of thinking about it. And so what I want to sort of do is put these two sort of opposite ideas up and let's think about it. Good doctrine, good theology, it's important. But a lot of people nowadays, a lot of people, I have to say myself, I always had this burning question, what about my experience with the Lord? I don't know where that question came from, but it was in me, in my feelings, in my head, since I can remember. Does the Bible talk about an experience of the Lord? And can we use that as a way to talk about our faith? An experience that's separate from or tangential to good doctrine. What does the Bible say about experience of the Lord? When we know the facts of something, we know that there is this new way that we think about how the sun and, or the earth and the moon was formed with this collision. That's a great thing to know, but what does it do for us?
A good example is Elizabeth as well.
Yeah.
She had an encounter with Christ that was life-changing. And immediately she dropped her pot, she ran from town, and she shared her faith. And many came to know.
And did Jesus talk any doctrine to her?
A little bit.
So it was kind of a combination, wasn't it?
You have to be able to tell the truth.
Right.
I mean, you can't be vague.
But if John,
I was going to say, really, the two ideally go together.
Yes, they do.
Mormons, for example, talk about burning their bosom.
Mm-hmm.
That experience. Well, how do you know that burning in the bosom is true, or it's just indigestion?
Right.
You know, there has to be a standard, an objective standard to judge that experience, to see if that experience has any validity to begin with. And that, of course, gets back to biblical doctrine here. So,
but is it appropriate, that's good, is it appropriate to lead with experience?
Yeah.
Very good.
It depends on the situation.
Very good. So in some situations, it might be the best place to start with.
Sometimes.
Okay.
It just depends, because you're talking, you don't just walk up to somebody and go, yeah, you're in a lot of hell, and this is the gospel, you know? You talk to people and you see who they are, what they are. God leads you to people. When I used to do training in evangelism, I seem to, and when the dog gather at the end and tell them we went to visit, God would send me to the freak. I got the freak. I'm a freak magnet. Okay? And I would get the giraffe addicts and the this and the, I mean, the craziest people. I mean, they're looking at porn on their TV when we walk in, craziness. And they couldn't wait to hear who God sent me to that night.
Yeah.
So, you know, but they deal with what you're, who that person is, and you know, you don't just start out like that. You, like you say, you get to know people, you talk to them. Where, what did you say? I mean, I walk around the park. They call me the Bible Lady because I do my devotionals. So, and I used to get mad that people would come up to me and try to talk to me. I'm doing my devotional, and all of a sudden, it's like God said to me, hey, what are you doing the devotionals for? And so they started coming up, and I talked to them, and I get into these conversations 2-3 times around the show, and all of a sudden, that's when I had my door to get in there.
There you go.
And then they would avoid me. I didn't want to hear it.
Yeah. Okay. I had a story to tell and I lost it completely. Listening to your story. Go ahead.
It's important to remember in this whole process that it's the, we don't save anybody, that the Holy Spirit, if we allow Him to, will lead us to whomever He chooses, to either water or plant a seed or close the deal. It's not so much whether our encounter saves the person, the Holy Spirit saves them, but we're to do something. Plant a seed, water that's been planted.
Very good. Okay.
What comes to my mind, what she said, this lady just said, you recall Hugh Ross is often seated next to a guy that's hard of hearing. So he got to pipe up. He's really not talking to the person he's talking to. He's talking to a guy 10 seats away from that guy.
Sure.
Yeah.
So you don't know what's going on there when you're talking to somebody who's listening.
That happens to me all the time. Talking to matters where you end up getting somebody around.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good. Okay. Yes, Nancy.
My greatest concern is that we use all this, these terms and the language that other people don't understand anymore. we've got to learn how to find out where they are and speak to where they are, instead of just rattle off our own language. Christian ego.
Good. That's excellent. Yes, Ellen.
Sharing my faith is something that I'm always concerned about because I feel like I don't do it enough. And in that God's faith session we had here at church, I forgot the name of the author, but he said that we should try to listen to the person that we are witnessing to and find out where they are. And he likened it to a golf course where we all want to make the birdie or the eagle. We want them to pray and receive Christ in their heart. And that would be the birdie or the eagle. But we have to find out where they are. Maybe they're way off on the side. Maybe they're in the, what do you call those holes in the golf course?
The sand trap.
Yeah, in the sand trap. So it's important to find out where they are and don't. Then we'll know how far we can go. So if they're really far away from the hole, you can't try to pray with them because they're not ready. So we have to listen. And I thought that was a good point, to do more listening than talking, because if when a person has a need, then they will be ready to receive Christ. So finding out where they are on that golf course, you know, whether they're near the hole or whether they're way far off.
And what does it mean when we listen to someone? What sense do they get? That we care, that we love them, that they're significant. I heard this great, somebody, I read a bunch and I can't remember where I get all this stuff, but somebody said, you know, if you had a friend and you knew he was going to die in an hour, what would you say to him? And he said, I'd listen to him for 50 minutes. And then talk for 10. The way that I had a conversation with a friend of mine who's going through a lot of really hard times yesterday, and she said, we were talking about this, she asked me what I was going to teach on, and I told her, and she said, you know, I've just not been very good at witnessing lately. I just try to love people. And I said, you're doing it. I remember what I wanted to say. The way that Christianity spread in the first 3 centuries after Christ, before Constantine, before it was institutionalized, was mostly because the Christians were known to be the people that took care of people. If somebody was sick, if somebody was old, if somebody was hungry, it was the Christians that would go and take and nurture them. If someone was sick, I mean, medicine was terrible, but they would pay attention to them, they would give them water, they would give them food, they would touch them. Now, there's not a lot of doctrine in there. This was when the church was young. There was a lot of things that were still being fought through. There was no written Bible that people had access to. The average person who was a believer in Christ during that time probably didn't understand a whole lot about the Trinity and salvation and grace, but they did what Jesus commanded to do. That was a fabulous witness. It was such a witness that Constantine, the emperor, became a Christian. So that's a big part of witnessing, is doing. Don't ever, ever minimize that.
Showing your love, and what Sister Jocelyn just said here about actually talking to her. We all remember the two people that got the Ebola and we all heard that they thanked God for their hero. Well, how many people across the face of the entire world got to hear their testimony? That they had Ebola, that they were there because they were Christians?
Yeah.
And that they got Ebola trying to minister to them?
Yeah. Even
how many Muslims heard that?
Right. That's good, because even a lot of the secular news sources, as I followed that story, said Christian missionaries. Yeah, so that was good. One of the books that I read that I highly recommend, and I want to tell a story out of this. This
lady went back.
She did?
Yes. She's going back.
Good for her.
Yeah, the 55-year-old lady's going back.
If you've ever felt like your life's a mess and you're just not the Christian you want to be, kind of like all of us, this book's for you. It's called Messy Spirituality by a guy named Mike Iaconelli. I highly recommend this book. Thank you, Nancy. And there's one story she tells in this that really wraps up a lot of what we're talking about here, and I wanted to tell it. There was a young man from he just graduated from seminary, hot on fire to talk about the Lord. He picked one of the worst projects in Philadelphia, apartment building with some very poor people in it. He was very eager, knocked on the first door. A woman was standing at the door with a naked baby in her hand, and she was smoking a cigarette. And he started preaching about the gospel. And as soon as she figured out what he was talking about, she slammed the door in his face. And he felt, this was his very first time, so of course he felt very rejected. He went downstairs, sat down, started praying about it, had an idea. He went to the market. He bought a box of diapers and a pack of cigarettes. He went and knocked on the very same door. And he said, "I'm here to help you with your babies." He didn't smoke, but he smoked that afternoon because she smoked. She didn't have diapers for her baby. She was too poor, so he helped her change diapers. He'd never changed diapers before. But after about 5 hours, he spent the whole afternoon with her. And after about 5 hours, she finally said, "Why are you doing this?" That was his chance. And he got to talk to her about the Lord. There was not a lot of doctrine in that. That was just really creative love. And I love that story. Okay, next week we'll finish up. Thank you.
I have a brief announcement and a short request. Reminder, October 5th and 6th is Skeptics Forum, so that's coming up in a few weeks. So think about who you would like to invite, and I'm sure we'll have some flyers to advertise that as it gets closer. So Skeptics Forum, October 5th and 6th. The second one, obviously, if people have a little bit of time afterwards, is for Carol Deem's reception. We're just going to use our Paradox refreshments here. So if you have time, you can pick up packets of tea or the creamer or cups or something and take it to Pritchard Hall, where we put it for Skeptics Forums on the counter. That would just save Dean and I from having to make, you know, 5-6 trips ourselves out there in the heat. So maybe just one trip for you in the heat. Other than that, have a wonderful week, and see you either this afternoon or next week. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, what such a timely message, Lord. You could have sent angels to come down and to preach the word, but you chose us, Lord. We're not perfect, but we're here, and I pray that you would help us to be your hands, to be your feet. To be your voice. May we call upon you and the Holy Spirit to help us, Lord, to speak the words that you would desire us to speak. Help us to be your vessels, broken as we may be, Lord. As broken vessels, we still can share your love, the message of your forgiveness we found in Jesus, Lord. Help us that we would have a vocabulary of peace and love, and share those with those that are in need, Lord. Be with us this week, and once again, be with Hugh as he travels, and be with the Deem family, Lord, as they mourn the loss of a wife and a mother. Amen.